All right. I have a word for you. I have a word for you from Bobby Connor. I've shared with him from him before, and I saw this word. He's a prophet, really senior prophet in the nations, very senior prophet, prophet of prophets. So let me just share this. It's a four-part word. Each part is only like a few sentences, but listen to this word. I think you're going to find it very encouraging. The first part of the word is called the roar of revolution. He says, what's that sound coming down? He says, I'm not talking about a song from the 60s. There's a rumble in the heavens releasing a sound. The sound you hear is the roar of revolution. The sound of an unsheathing of God's sword is vibrating through the heavens and causing trembling in the earth. Next part of the word is a fiery fusion, which I've shared a little bit with you before. There's a coming fiery fusion, joining of the generations, young and old. In a prophetic encounter, I was shown God forging a yoke for the end time harvest. He was joining zeal, the youth, and wisdom, the senior saints, together as a yoke. They will be unstoppable. Next part of the word, revolution of unction for function. A radical revolution that in many ways will redefine the way the modern day church has been defining Christianity. Did you hear that? A radical revolution that in many ways will redefine the way that the modern day church has been defining Christianity. This coming move will be about action. It has never been the plan of God to establish the kingdom of God with mere words, but with Christ-centered works. Not just mere doctrine, but with God-inspired deeds. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Here's the fourth part of the word. Divine dissatisfaction. There can be no revolution with contented people. So God has been busy fanning the flame of discontentment within the hearts of his people. So we will not settle for less than he has for us. So what you feel brooding within your spirit is a divine dissatisfaction. The seedbed for true revolution is dissatisfied people, reaching a place of radical reaction, responding to a lack of action. It's high time to awake and arise. Now, remember what I preached this summer? Moving the needle, it's time for measurably more. Do you hear those themes in there? Isn't that incredible? Now, I'll tell you what, sometimes, you know, I've got a lot of history of hearing the Lord and a lot of history of thinking that I heard the Lord but not having heard the Lord. You want to listen to people that have both types of history. Because you start to know from experience. I see so many nods in here. We're all in the same boat. You know from experience, you're like, okay, that I thought was God, that was not God. How did that feel when I thought it was God and then it was not God? And then you start to also learn, how did it feel, how did it seem when it was him? And so you can become pretty confident about when you're hearing the Lord. And so I always want to be pretty confident about what I'm hearing from the Lord, really confident, before I bring something before a body, right? But so I get this message back in May, moving the needle, it's time for measurably more. And so I'm bringing that and bringing it and bringing it, and even though I, as sure as I can be that I've heard the Lord on it, there's still thoughts that pop into your head, you know, a month later. You know, is that just me? Is it just... this thing in me, like, is that really what the Lord's doing? So encouraging to hear this, a revolution of unction for function, a divine dissatisfaction. It's going to take action. Isn't that awesome? It's just like, praise God. Guys, it's not just us. It's not just us. God is working in unity across the body of Christ, and those who have ears to hear will hear. Isn't that awesome? So encouraging. So the last series was on moving the needle. It's time for measurably more. And 2 weeks ago, I started the new series, which is called Commissioned! And they kindly asked me after the last sermon, do you want us to spell out exclamation point? And I thought, I loved their attention to detail. It's just commissioned and then the sign, exclamation point. And the reason there's an exclamation point is because it's good to be commissioned. Really good to be commissioned. It's good to be operating in your commission. We don't want to be out of commission Christians. So in order to be in our commission, we need to know our job description, don't we? That's essential, to know our job description. If you don't know your job description, what you think is your job, you'll do. But what's actually your job, you won't do. So I talked about two things last time. One, as it relates to the Great Commission, which is the Christian job description. The Great Commission is the Christian job description. Now listen to that again. Every Christian has the same job description. There are fivefold ministers, Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service, and they too still have the same job description. They just have a different job description in addition to. Right? All Christians have the same job description. You cannot get transferred to a different department in the kingdom of God. So I talked about two things, no compromise. We want to look at the commission and not avert our eyes, not average it out, not say, been there, done that, tried that, didn't work. We really want to not compromise it, look at the word. But there's another thing I talked about last time, which was no condemnation. Because that's what happens sometimes. When we see we don't line up with the word of God, there's a condemnation we can get into. And so I gave a number of things last time. If you weren't here, listen to that message. Got very good feedback. Listen to that message about how to stay out of condemnation. See, what we can actually do, by the way, condemnation can be a cop-out. It's actually an excuse where we villainize the person or the word of God that told us the truth so that we don't have to stay in the tension of potentially needing to change. So it's really important that we don't allow condemnation to creep in, one, because it doesn't help us, and two, it sometimes is actually like a self-pity sort of mechanism that's meant to, you're subconsciously trying to remove yourself from the need to embrace the truth, okay? So the goal last time was to get to the place that you could look at the Great Commission and not shy away from it. That might seem like a low goal, but I was noticing in our house church discussions that was at Church in the Park last time, I was really pleased with the fruit of it. I heard people engaging with the Great Commission, maybe even people that in the past felt like they didn't want to engage with that. But you guys are engaging with it. That's the first piece. We got to embrace that tension, not run away, keep it before our eyes, and the word will start to do the work. Okay, so that was the first step. All right. Now, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 18. I'm into new content now. That was last week. Familiar scriptures, you guys know these. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What Paul's saying is we now know that there's something different on the inside of you. There's something different on the inside of you than what used to be on the inside of you. And he's saying, therefore, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Your body might get stinky if you don't put deodorant on it, but that's not how we're regarding you any longer. We're not looking at you on the outside because we know you got something else on the inside. And what do you have on the inside? The Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. And depending on where a new believer's at, they might not look like the temple of God yet on the outside, but they are on the inside. So he's saying, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And now to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When Jesus removed your transgressions from you, he stole them from you. He stole them from you. You could have tried to hang on to him, and he still took him away. How far did he take him away? As far as the east is from the west. Infinitely far. You can't even get him back if you tried to. He's taken him. He's buried him. He can't see you with them because they're not with you. They're gone. He stole your transgressions. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. Now, you might think to yourself, are the new things good things? I mean, I figure they're good things. Well, the next verse answers that. 18. Now all things are of God. All things are of God. All the new things are of God. They're perfect things on the inside of you. Behold, we're not looking at the outside anymore. We're looking at who we are on the inside. And who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, when we got born again, you know this, the Holy Spirit took up residence on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit took up residence on the inside of us. This was a major change when the Holy Spirit took up residence on the inside of you. You got a new nature. I got a new nature when the Holy Spirit came inside of me. It's important when you have that radical of a change of nature that you understand the change, or else you can become very frustrated. Think about the Shawshank Redemption. Who's seen that movie? In that movie, there was an elderly gentleman that had spent his entire adult life in prison. All he knew was the nature of a prisoner. He was released and became a freed man, and I believe he ended up killing himself, correct? I mean, he got himself a little job doing grocery bagging and stuff like that. He couldn't handle the freedom. He had an old nature. He got put into a new nature, and he didn't know what to do with it. See, I believe it's actually out of mercy. Guys, you're going to have to catch this one with your spirit. I believe it's actually out of mercy that Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Because he was saying, you have a new nature now. I don't want you to be confused about what to do with your new nature. Imagine, because remember the Shawshank Redemption guy, he got what he wanted. He got the good thing, but he didn't know what to do with the new nature. You are, all things have been made new. You used to know how you did life. This is what I do. I get up, I go to work, I do this, I do that. This is what I do, this is what I do, this is what I do. That's how you did life. But all things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and now all things are of God. You've got a new nature that's bent on doing the will of God. There are things that you did before you were a believer, if you got saved as an adult, that were sins, and you didn't think twice about them. And then you get born again, and all of a sudden you feel repulsed when you do that as a new believer. You're thinking, oh my gosh, what did I do? And if you think, just step back for a second, how in the world do you now feel so bad for something that before didn't even bug you? You have a new nature. You have God on the inside of you. He's saying, ah, not that. We don't do that. That's not us. That's not you. All things are new. All things now are of God. You need to understand your new nature and what the desires of your new nature are, or else you're going to become very frustrated in your walk with God. Imagine this. You have like a VIP friend who's going to come stay with you for the weekend, meaning like one of your most important people in the world to you. They're going to come spend a weekend in Columbus with you. They live in LA or something, who knows. They're going to come spend a weekend in Columbus with you. And they come, they spend a weekend with you guys, and it was good initially, their visit. On Friday night, you had just this awesome dinner. It was really fun. You know, you guys had cooked and prepared something for them, and just a great conversation Friday night. And on Saturday, I mean, it was going pretty good, but you started to notice a tension in the house on Saturday. And by Sunday, it's like they were happy to leave. And you thought afterwards, man, I mean, I love them and they love me. I know there's no issue there, but it's just kind of, what happened? Why did it go from being so good at the start of the weekend to being
pretty rough by the end of the week. And a few weeks later, because you're good friends with them, you're talking with them on the phone, and one of you sheepishly brings up that tension to see what's going on. Turns out, you find out that your friend only had one thing, really two things they wanted to do in coming to Columbus. One was to see you, and two, they wanted to go see as many of the museums in Columbus as they could. Brian's like, that's not my friend. Okay. They wanted to see as many of the museums in Columbus as they could. Here, you guys had invited them into your house, and you never took them out of the house the entire weekend. So dinner Friday night was great because, of course, you weren't going to go see museums Friday night. There's no expectation there. It's just a great time hanging out. But by midday Saturday, they're starting to feel a little frustrated because they thought they wanted to go see a bunch of museums. And by Sunday, they're kind of happy to go because just what they came there for, they're just not getting to do it. So it is with the Holy Spirit. If we do not know his prerogatives, God said, it's good that I go. Jesus said, it's good that I go so that the Holy Spirit could come and live inside of you. If you don't know the prerogatives of the Holy Spirit, his desires in being the guest of your heart, you'll become frustrated. There'll be tension in the house. He's the greatest guest we could ever host. And he actually has prerogatives in being in our heart. One of them's to know us and vice versa. But there's more than that. And if we don't ask him what his prerogatives are, we can be like ourselves in that scenario with a guest who becomes frustrated and who we become frustrated with because there were unspoken prerogatives that weren't meshed, that weren't aligned, that weren't tended to. So what's the Holy Spirit's job in the earth within the church age? See, the Holy Spirit is brilliant at fulfilling orders, at carrying out what God tells him to do. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, chapter 1, or verse 1. That's like the summary statement. Verse 2 gets into how he did it. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I was listening to Reinhard Bunke, and he said a really great thing. He was asking the Lord one day, he said, God, why was the Holy Spirit having to wait, having to hover? He said, I wondered how long the Holy Spirit hovered for. He said, why was the Holy Spirit having to wait? Why was the Holy Spirit having to hover? And then God revealed to him the why. So here the Holy Spirit is hovering. He's ready. Here's how I envision it. It's almost like the Father had told the Holy Spirit, we're going to do this amazing thing. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to create the world and everything in the world. It's going to be gorgeous. And then we're going to put man there, and man's going to have dominion over the earth. It's going to be a beautiful thing. We're going to make man in our image. So it's almost like the Father has told the Holy Spirit, here's what we're going to do. Are you guys with me? Here's what we're going to do. But then the Father says, but wait for my word. Wait for my word. Wait for my word. So there's the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. Doing what? What is he doing when he's hovering over the waters? He's waiting for the word of God. Waiting for the word of God because the Holy Spirit can only respond to the word of God. And so the Holy Spirit's hovering over the waters like a presidential helicopter waiting for the command to touch down. And so then, instantaneously in verse 3, then God said, and the Holy Spirit was like, attention! He's ready to do whatever God says. And God says, let there be light. And what happens? And there was light. When the Holy Spirit hears the word of God, the Holy Spirit acts. The Holy Spirit's hovering. The Holy Spirit's waiting for the Word of God to be released in this earth. And in that age, in the creation age, so to speak, the Holy Spirit's waiting for the Word of God to be released, for the earth to be created. And then there was another age after man sinned, and now it's the prophetic age that leads up to Jesus Christ. And in that season, the Holy Spirit's waiting for the Word of God to be released about the coming Messiah. And there's a series of prophecies, of prophecies, of prophecies, and prophecies. And when John 1:14 says the Word became flesh, that's what it's talking about. The Word that was released, the Word of God that was released, prophetic word, prophetic word, prophetic word, prophetic word. Those were the words that were released that became flesh in Mary. Why did it take 4,000 years for Jesus to be born after the fall? Because that's how long it took for the prophecies to come forth. In that age, what the Holy Spirit was doing, in that age, so initially, the Holy Spirit was partnering with the Word of God to make the earth. Then, he was partnering with the Word of God to bring Jesus to the earth. Now, in the church age, meaning after Jesus has paid for our sins and before he's come back on Judgment Day. That's the church age. We're in the church age. He was making the earth, then he was bringing Jesus to the earth, and now what is the Holy Spirit doing in this season? What is the prerogative of the Holy Spirit? What is the prerogative of the VIP guest of your heart? What is the prerogative of the gift of God that's been given to you? He has a prerogative. It is to know you, but it is to bring the earth to Jesus. He made the earth. He brought Jesus to the earth, and now he wants to bring the earth to Jesus. This is the pulse beat of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's interested in. This is his museum desire. This is what he wants to do. When he comes into your heart, that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring the world to Jesus. Okay? What happens after the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Try this on. I mean, just see if I'm right. Thought experiment. Baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2. Holy Spirit falls on the 120 or so believers that are in the upper room. What does the Holy Spirit do? Remember, the guest comes for the weekend. What's the first thing they want to do? Okay, so here the Holy Spirit comes on the believers. What's the first thing that happens after the Holy Spirit has his way in 120? Thousands are saved. That's the first thing that happens. Within that very day, within that very afternoon, I think it was morning, maybe, thousands are instantaneously saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came and he's got one agenda. He's got one agenda. Before, he was waiting for God to speak for the worlds to be made. Then he was waiting for the Word to be released so that Jesus, the Messiah, could come. Now he is waiting for the words that cause the earth to come to Jesus. So he comes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the first thing that happens is massive salvations, because that's the pulse beat of the Holy Spirit. That's the epicenter of the heartbeat of God. That's what the guest of your heart is after. That's what makes him tick. Guys, the Holy Spirit was listening when Jesus gave the Great Commission. He only responds to the Word of God. I'll say it differently. If you speak the Word of God in faith, if you activate and you step out on the Word of God in faith, the Holy Spirit cannot not respond. I'm telling you this, you got to know this, because you got a guest in your heart, and I don't want you to be frustrated, and I don't want me to be frustrated thinking, you know, what's going on here? I feel a tension or a friction or unfulfilled in my life, or I just feel a little bit dull or whatever. You got a new nature. You got a new nature. The old things are gone. The things that motivated you before, they're gone. All things have been made new. Now all things are of who? God. So if all things are of God, we got to know, what's God wanting to do? What is God wanting to do? I'll tell you what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to bring the earth to Jesus. He's wanting to bring the earth to Jesus. And we need to know this because the Holy Spirit only responds to the Word of God. This is the Word of God that he's responding to in this season. I mean, there's all the other Word of God, but you know what I'm saying? This is the epicenter. This is the pulse beat. And if you've ever led anyone to the Lord, if you've ever discipled someone out of a very difficult time, if you've ever seen someone's life change, seen someone healed, seen someone set free of a demon, you know nothing satisfies the deepest craving of your heart like that does. You literally find yourself thinking, man, is this bad that this is even better than marriage? You know what I mean? And you're like, man, it's not a bad thing if God's first in my life. But the guest of your heart, the core of who you are, wants nothing more. See, when we talk about the Great Commission, we are not talking about something that you're not. You might think you're not, but there's nothing more core to who you are as a born-again believer than this pulse beat, this heartbeat of God. This is what the Lord is getting behind in this season. Daniel Webster, who wrote the dictionary, by the way, if you have interest in history, find David Barton online. He has a group called Wall Builders. He does history in an interesting way with primary source documents, which is better than doing history based on, you know, books that were written 300 years after the fact about people's opinions about history. So anyway, you'll find some very surprising things about American history that are very different than probably what you learned in school, and they're also super encouraging. Turns out, many of them were super strong believers. Daniel Webster, for instance, you got to be pretty brilliant to write the dictionary, super strong believer. Listen to how he defines history. History is God's providence in human affairs. In other words, if you don't know what God's doing in a season, you won't understand history. We have to be sensitive to what the Lord's doing in a certain era. Remember, what he was doing in the kind of the law era is he was tutoring people to Christ. Galatians 3 talks about that, wasn't he? He was tutoring people to Christ. Now, much to not God's surprise, but probably, you know, disappointment, you see it in Jesus' responses. Here, the Jews had come up with elaborate books and books and books about how to fulfill all the particular aspects of the law and to make sure just how much of something can you lift up on the Sabbath without it becoming work. Okay? And so that's not what that season was about. It was about realizing you needed a Savior. And so who's the culminating prophet of that whole group? John the Baptist, who says, repent! You're not righteous. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. And you over there that think you're righteous, you're a brood of vipers. It's about knowing the season, right? But now we're in the church season, the church age. Jesus has died. He's paid for everybody's sins. We're not to impute their sins to him. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18, like we read. That's the pulse beat. That's the heart of God. Do you see that in 2 Corinthians? It says, all things have been made new. Now all things are of God. And what's the next thing that it says? You've been reconciled to God, and you've been given a ministry of reconciliation. So when you've got God on the inside of you, that's what's pulsing in there. Reconcile others to me. Bring others to me. Bring others to me. Disciple them up. Make sure they're set free. Make sure they're healed. Get rid of any demons in their life. They ought to be totally free. Isn't that awesome? So we need to know the era that we're in. Now watch this. John 14, verses 2 and 3. I'll summarize. Jesus basically says, maybe I'll read it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to come back on my wedding day. I'm going to come back on my wedding day. But now, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's going to be beautiful. There's place for all of you. For every person that ever will be, there's a place for them. He's preparing a place for us. Beautiful place for us. And I'll come again to receive you to myself so that we can be together. Right? I want you to look at the Great Commission. Think of the Great Commission in your mind right now. It is a bride preparation mission. The Great Commission is a bride preparation mission. The Holy Spirit has been sent to prepare the bride of Christ. Do you get it? A beautiful bride. People brought to the Lord, cleaned up, discipled up. Not a tattered bride. Not a bride that doesn't know up from down, left from right, right from wrong. Not a bride that's dying from sickness when they're 55. A beautiful, healthy, vibrant bride. This is God. He's got a son. And he wants a beautiful bride for his son because his son has paid for it. And his son has gone and he's preparing a place for the bride of Christ. For the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is to be radiant. And the Holy Spirit has been sent. And the Great Commission is at the pulse beat of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to prepare the bride of Christ. If you look at the Great Commission, all those things prepare a beautiful bride. We've been given a new operating system. All things are new on the inside of us. It's essential. It's essential that we understand, you know, the Holy Spirit's wanting to burn on the inside of us. Like a pulsating, fiery burning. We're supposed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Isn't that awesome? But the Bible says we've been given the Spirit without measure. That means when God gave us the Holy Spirit, he didn't measure to see which part of the Holy Spirit he was going to give us. What part of the Holy Spirit did he give us? The whole part. We've been given the Spirit without measure, but we can still quench the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. What can happen that creates frustration inside of us. You got a burning Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And then what you do is you're constantly throwing the cold water, or I do, we're throwing the cold water of unbelief on the Holy Spirit. And you see, the water fizzles off. And you have to stoke that flame back up, stoke that flame back up. And all those ups and downs, it can be very frustrating on the inside of us. And we don't even know what's going on, not realizing that we're actually quenching the Holy Spirit. Imagine if you had a young teenager whose body was starting to change, and you told them nothing about puberty. They'd almost be surprised at some of the new feelings and some of the new drives that they had in them, wouldn't they? They'd be like, oh, what are all these feelings? So instead of telling them about the natural sort of feelings that they're going to start to have that maybe they probably didn't have before, etc., you end up leaving them for a place of confusion. Here's what I believe is going to happen for you. Some of you are about to go through a spiritual puberty. Because when you go through a physical one, you find a drive that you didn't have before. Some of you are about to have a spiritual Great Commission drive that you've never had before. And I'm warning you ahead of time, don't be confused by it. Don't be confused by it. You need to know what the Holy Spirit's prerogative is. This is who you are now. There is no believer that deep down doesn't have the pulsating heart of God that at the epicenter of it is saying, do the Great Commission. That's at the core of the Holy Spirit. And that's who you have on the inside of you. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, I know I've had the Holy Spirit on the inside of me for like 30 years and I haven't just really seen anything like that. That's what I'm speaking to. In Ezekiel 37, God told Ezekiel to prophesy to dry bones. God will never prophesy that you are dry bones. He said in verse 3 of Ezekiel 37, he says, Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, oh Lord, you know. That's a smart answer right there. Oh Lord, you know. And then the Lord says, speak to the bones. Put flesh on the bones. Put sinews on the bones. Put breath into the bones. And the bones become a mighty army. Some of you might already be walking in the Great Commission. Some of you might be walking in it some. Some of you might be feeling like, oh, that's great that Peter's saying that these are the desires that are in the Holy Spirit naturally, but I don't feel them. and I've been doing this thing for 20, 30 years, and I don't feel those sorts of desires. I'm telling you, some of you are about to go through a spiritual puberty. You're about to come alive. Things that have been very dry. The bone. Remember Ezekiel walks around, he said, indeed the bones were very dry. As if the bones still had a little blood on them, maybe it'd be easier or something like that, you know. But these are dry bones. The blood's caked, they've dried, you know, the ravens have come and picked it off, you know. These are the driest of dry bones. If you feel like that about the Great Commission, I'm here to tell you that you're going to be surprised in this season as the Lord works a suddenly sort of work in you and you wake up one morning. You know how kids wake up one morning, they're like 12, they wake up and all of a sudden they like girls or vice versa? You know, the boy wakes up and mom is like telling her friends on the phone, it's so weird, Billy just, all of a sudden he woke up, he likes girls, like starting today, you know, and the same, you know, it's just, that is kind of how it happens. It just clicks for them at some point. It's like, I think I like them, you know. I'm telling you, the desire for the Great Commission is so natural to your born-again spirit, it's like that. It's like that. It's so natural. That's exactly how it is. It's so natural. It's going to get to the point where it's like, how could I not want to do this? How could I not want to do this? Okay? So that's the first point of the message. The Great Commission is natural to you. It's the pulse beat of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in this age, he heard Jesus speak the Great Commission. That's the word he's waiting on. Okay? Are you guys still good? Can I do more? Okay. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. This is not the Great Commission, but it's so similar to it that it's illustrative in this case. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go to the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now let's look at this. He sends out the 12 and tells them to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. My question for you is, can they heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons on their own? How do they do it? I mean, he doesn't say here, but we know from the understanding of Scripture. Can they do those things on their own? How did they? I mean, they were successful. They came back cheering. But how'd they do it? What was the mechanism they did those things by? The authority of God. The Lord had spoken it, right? So God had spoken it. The Holy Spirit heard it. They went out and operated according to those words, and the Holy Spirit's power responded to the word of God being expressed, right? Good? So it was by the power of God, in other words, correct? It was the Holy Spirit who did it. Okay, good. They partnered with the Holy Spirit in that work by the word of God giving them direction. Okay? So they did those four things by the power of God. Now, did you notice that there's actually five things they were commanded to do? Not just four? Mm-hmm. So the first item of the list is what? As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let me ask you this, and hopefully, if necessary, I might have you trapped now. By whose power did they do that first item on the list? Do you notice that Jesus, it's not like Jesus changed the sentence structure halfway through. So you know how that does happen in the word. You'll see an if clause or something like that, and then it's a different sort of clause after that, and you have to pay attention to the sentence structure to understand parallel structure within the sentences. But this literally is a list of five things, and I just left out the first one, and the last four, you're very confident that it was the power of God that did those things. But if I asked you point blank without the others, you know, how do you go about preaching the gospel? I don't know that the first thing that many of us would say is the power of God works through you. Okay, Now, can we proclaim the gospel on our own? Well, you can, actually. But in this case, just like the other four, it takes faith. It takes faith. When Brad taught on healing recently, was there anybody in here that at some point had a great idea that maybe what he was asking you to do was to go into hospitals and of your own accord tell people to get out of the bed? Did you have that thought? But I start preaching on the Great Commission, which in addition to healing, in addition to deliverance, in addition to cleansing lepers and not being hurt by poison and all that sort of stuff, it is discipling nations, discipling people, and preaching the gospel and seeing people saved and baptizing them. So I start adding in the parts about evangelization. And I guarantee that many of us are thinking, I know what Pew's going to do. He's going to tell us to go out and preach the gospel. He's going to tell us to go speak. It makes me uncomfortable. All those other four things in the list are totally by faith, and we know it, but we think the first one is not by faith. No, I mean, I know it's by faith. I know it's by the power of God. Yeah, but if we put anything on ourselves thinking that we can do it ourselves, then apparently we don't think it's by faith. This is so important. The Great Commission is not a will-powered mission. Put a stake in the ground in your thinking. The Great Commission is not a will-powered mission. It's a faith-powered mission. Faith-powered mission. We think, well, all I have to do is share the gospel. A politician could do that. That's what we're thinking. We just have to speak the stuff. Guys, I am telling you, we are so wrong to think that we in and of ourselves could ever cause the new birth. Every time the Holy Spirit transforms the inside of someone, takes out the old dead spirit, puts the Spirit of Christ inside of them, every time the Holy Spirit carries out the regeneration, it is so much greater miracle than any healing. We are so wrong if we think that we can share the gospel on our own effectively. You can't cause anybody to get born again. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. How does the Holy Spirit work? Through our faith. Who's the Holy Spirit responding to? The Word of God. God spoke and it was. The Holy Spirit was waiting for the Word of God to be spoken. You start speaking the Word of God, you start stepping into the Great Commission, I'll tell you what'll happen. The Holy Spirit will back you up. And I'm sure Brad's taught on this when he's taught about evangelization. You go out and all of a sudden you have supernatural scripture recall. You're like, oh my gosh, I got like 3 times as many scriptures memorized than I think I do. It's the Holy Spirit. He'll bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. It's incredible. It just starts coming up. Oh my gosh, I'm eloquent. Oh my gosh, it's just the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit starts working on it, and your thoughts are so precise, and you see right through and how to say it and the right thing to say, and they're just pierced through with the truth. They're trembling at the power of the Word of God that's operating on them as the Holy Spirit and the presence of God's on them. You stop and say, do you feel that right now? How does it feel? It feels so peaceful. That is not you. You can't do that. You can't heal a gnat. You can't save a gnat. You can't save a spider. You can't save a human. The Holy Spirit does that. The Great Commission is not a will-powered mission. It's a faith-powered mission. So what can you do with your will? You can run, skip, jump, sing, speak, sleep. You can work, think, and even brush your teeth by your will. What can you not do with your will? Carry out the rebirth. Baptize people in the Holy Spirit. How do you baptize someone in the Holy Spirit? Come on. Disciple nations? Anybody done that on their own? Sorry, God, didn't need you for that one. I'll let you know when I get a bigger nation. Heal the sick? We already know that. Cast out demons? Can we cast out demons on our own? Can we pick up snakes with no problem on our own? Can we not be harmed by poison on our own? Who carries out all those things? It's the power of God. that carries out all those things. And so if it's faith that carries out the Great Commission, there's some implications to that, which is, how do we get more faith? Right? So the first thing, you've heard this before, but the first thing is to know you already have the full measure of faith. Just like you got the full measure of the Holy Spirit when you got born again, you were given the full measure of faith. Galatians 2:20 says, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Romans 12:3 says, we have each been given the measure of faith. 2 Peter 1, I think verse 2 it is, says we've received like precious faith as Peter. So the same guy that was walking down the street, people had come out on cots for days ahead of time to get their spot, you know, like the Upper Arlington Parade. People put their chairs out ahead of time, except these chairs had people in them. You know, Billy the Invalid is out there. His folks are bringing him water every once in a while. You know, don't move. Peter might be coming. So then Peter comes, his shadow, and it says they were all healed by his shadow. All. Wow, man, the power of God that was in Peter, the Holy Spirit that was in Peter. We have each received like precious faith as Peter. That's what Peter wrote to us. Peter had the same faith as Jesus. We have the same faith as Peter and Jesus. It's all the same faith. It's all the same Holy Spirit. We all got the full measure of it. If you were having someone over to your house and you're going to give them money, and it wasn't like $100 or $200 or $322.15, some specific amount, but you had decided you're going to give them all your money, there's no need to count the money. You just give them the whole bank. That's what God did with you. He gave you the full measure of the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Spirit without measure. He didn't need a measure. He just knew how much he was going to give to you, all of it. So that's the measure of faith you have. Now, we all have that measure of faith, but we don't all operate in that measure of faith, do we? Yet. So what do we know? You guys already know this, but what do we know causes more faith to be released in our life? Hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. How does faith come? By hearing. That doesn't mean you don't already have the faith. You do already have the full measure of faith. It's getting the unbelief out of the way, but the faith expresses itself by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Good? So we know these things, but that's powerful. But here's what we normally do. Here's what we normally do. We get a good word, and we say, like either for me in the scripture, hear a sermon, we get a good word, say, ah, I know what I'm supposed to do now. And then we go do it on our own. And so you walk into our Christian houses, and it's like there's a bunch of plastic fruit all over with paint slathered on it to try to make it look right. But it ain't right. It's not the real thing. It's not the real fruit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's only one way you get kingdom fruit. It's by faith and through abiding in the vine. How do you abide in the vine? Prayer, word, prayer, word, prayer, word, prayer, word. You know, every time you read the word, you're actually praying? He's speaking to you, isn't he? If you speak back with him, it's full on prayer. God, what's this one mean? You're praying now. Isn't that awesome? One of the things I do in my prayer time, which is really helpful because sometimes I find it hard to pray for long, I'll meditate on specific scriptures that he was speaking to me about in my prayer time, and that's prayer. Why were you speaking to me about this? How does this apply to my life? That's the prayer conversation. Isn't that wonderful? So prayer, word, you abide in the vine, that's how you produce fruit. That's how you produce fruit. Jesus was no different, by the way. He said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. All the works were from the Father with Jesus. He wasn't trying to do his own thing. Okay. Almost done. Here's a principle. You're going to see it in just John chapter 1. Listen, if the commission is by faith, and faith comes by the word. See, I want to be so careful. I want to do the things the way the Lord wants them done. This is not a Kiwanis club. I'm not interested in leading a Kiwanis club. You know, it's not just in word. It's by demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Okay? It's not a will-powered club. It's a faith-powered club. Okay? So I want to get it right. So when we're talking about the Great Commission, I'm threading a needle. in these sermons about how to approach it so that you guys approach it God's way, not just sort of logical man's way. It's by faith that the Great Commission gets carried out. How does faith come? By the Word of God. Now you might think, that seems too simple or not practical. And you wouldn't be wrong to think like that. It's just very counterintuitive. But remember, the kingdom's an upside-down, backwards kingdom from how we think. Listen to just John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That means if you want to start anything in your life, start with the Word. That's what God did. Then it says, all things were made through the Word. Nothing that was made apart from the Word. So how does God make things? How does he make things? By his Word. So if we want to operate like God, how do we make things? By his Word. Catch this. Mark Crawford recently said to me, I thought this was so beautiful. He said, the greatest way you could ever please God is to believe his Word. Isn't that a lovely phrase? So true. Sarah, if you could put John 6, 28 through 29 up there. Watch this. The people are asking Jesus, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? The Great Commission's the work of God, right? What shall we do that we may do the works of God? What shall we do that we may do the works of God? Look at Jesus' response. This is the work of God, that you believe in the Word which he has sent. Who's the him? It's Jesus. What's Jesus called? The Word. This is the work of God, that you believe in the Word that he sent. You're wondering, how do I do the work of the commission? How do we do the work of the commission? How do we do the works of God? They're asking him, how do we do the works of God? Jesus says, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. Don't be confused. Don't do it man's way. This is the work of God, that you believe in his Word. That's powerful, guys. Don't do it the other way. It's a faith-powered mission, not a will-powered mission. Faith comes through the Word. God begins everything with the Word. The work of God is to believe the Word. That's the work. Labor to enter is rest. You see, it's all backwards, but it's how he operates. So here's your homework. I'm giving you homework. I'm giving you the work of God. To believe his Word. To believe his Word. Now, what I did is I got these cards printed, which have the Great Commission from Matthew and Mark on them. They have the Great Commission from Matthew on one side and Mark on the other. Your homework, thank you, sir. Your homework, if you could get that side, is to memorize the Great Commission according to Matthew. It's the blue side. Okay? Now, I did them on business card size. I thought they could go in your pocket, go in your wallet, go in your phone. We've got extra. If you want to take two, if you know it's going to be helpful to have two because one will stay in your car and one will stay in your wallet, I've got extra. See me after service. Love to give you extra. Here's the deal. Memorization sows the word into your heart. Meditation causes it to grow. And action causes it to explode. So you start by memorizing it. You don't have to memorize all the word, but I'll tell you what. When you memorize, you meditate. Isn't it great? It just sows it deep when you memorize. Real quick, here's how you memorize. Do you want to know how to memorize any verse of the Bible in 3 minutes or less? I guarantee you can do it in 3 minutes or less. Here's how you do it. Starting with verse 18, you say, and Jesus, and I'll just do it how I do it, and Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus came, and Jesus came, and Jesus came, and Jesus came, and Jesus came and spoke, 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 and Jesus came and spoke to them, to them, to them. Jesus came and spoke to them. I do that. Do you see how I keep adding just a little bit more and I keep going back over the whole thing? I keep adding a little bit more and I keep going back over the whole thing. You'll sound like you got like maybe Tourette's or something like that, but you just keep going. You keep doing that and you notice how I change inflection. What's actually happening is I'm getting different aspects of revelation as I do it, and I'm just emphasizing different parts of it and it's opening up different parts of it, and you will memorize a verse like that in 3 minutes if you do that. Then what you should do, just do one verse a day, memorize that verse, and then meditate it on it throughout the day, like 10 times throughout the day. Just try to think of that verse and try to recite it to yourself. If you've lost it, take out your blue card and do it again. Okay? You'll be amazed at what starts to birth in your heart. So two Sundays from now, when we're back here, I'm going to give an opportunity for those that feel like they're ready to recite these verses in front of everybody. Okay? And I'll also ask at House Church that you try it. So try to have it done by House Church, and then you can, you know, but if not, you can have it done for the next week. Guys, Jesus said, this is the work of God. To do what? Believe his. This is what changes it. It's not a faith-powered mission. Hear me, or it's not a, sorry, not a will-powered mission. It's a faith-powered mission. We're not going to do this Kiwanis Club style. We're going to do it how God says to do it. If God said to do it Kiwanis Club style, that's how we do it. But he says to do it this way. This is the work of God, that you believe the word. Do this, it'll start to birth some things, and we'll keep moving from there. All right, God bless you.